Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, The Light Shining with Intensity, and is based on John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we continue our sermon series in the Gospel according to John. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at the opening 12 verses of John chapter 8. We'll pick up our reading in verse 12 and we'll read to verse 30. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, this is God's holy and inspired word. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, and yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. What is your response to the hearing of the word of God? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day in which many people pursue what we might call sensory overload. That there is a desire, as it were, to have one's senses so overloaded, an adrenaline rush, as it were, rushes in. We can think of this pursuit of sensory overload at the amusement park at Six Flags, where you go on the most exciting, fast, dangerous roller coaster in order to have sensory overload. You can understand going to the IMAX theater and wanting to have that experience of sensory overload. Or you can think of pursuing the hottest pepper and eating it and experiencing sensory overload. Even there are ones who pursue after sensory overload in things which are destructive. We can think of this in terms of drug use. We can think of this in terms of alcohol abuse. We can think of this in pursuing a sexual high and having to have more and more. There is even virtual reality, goggles which you can wear in order to have sensory overload to, as it were, experience things which affect you in all of your senses. And yet, I dare say, as we think about the 7.8 earthquake in Turkey and northern Syria, none of those people are delighting in sensory overload right now. And that's quite a bit different than virtual reality. That is reality itself. And yet, as we come to John chapter 8, in one sense, Jesus in verse 12 confronts us with sensory overload. He says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus, as it were, is the one who shines brighter than the sun. And you can imagine being in solitary confinement where there is no window and in darkness for 30 days and being brought out into the hallway out of solitary confinement and suddenly being confronted with light. And you do everything you can to shield your eyes because it is painful. And here, as we are in John chapter 8, Jesus is shining brighter than the sun. And for those who have ears to hear, there is sensory overload. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so as Jesus would confront us with his shining brighter than the sun at the height of noonday, we want to explore these words together. We want to, as it were, walk our way through verse 12 and even see how it, as it were, opens up the verses which follow. It's here that Jesus begins with the words, "I am," ego e me in the Greek language. It is here that Jesus makes his second I am statement in the gospel according to St. John. The first I am statement was found in John chapter 6. "I am the bread of life." And here is the second I am statement which Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. "I am the light of the world." It is emphatic in what Jesus is saying is, "I myself and no other." I myself and no one else is the light of the world. It is an exclusive claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. All others are darkness by comparison. I and I alone, I myself and no other. In fact, these opening words of what Jesus says in verse 12 remind us of what the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. "I am that I am." And here Jesus uses those words, "I am the light of the world." But we don't stop with those two words in verse 12. We go on to the next words, "I am the light." I am the light. Here Jesus shines brightly. As I already said, there is an intensity to his shining. He is the one who exposes the darkness. He is the one who scatters the darkness. He is the one who expels the darkness. That's what light does. That is what light does, exposing, scattering, and expelling the darkness. But light doesn't only expose, scatter, and expel the darkness. Light also shows the way. Light shows the pathway upon which you should walk. I'm reminded here of the book of Proverbs, where in Proverbs chapter 4, God sets forth a contrast between the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. It's in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18 that we read these words. "But the path of the just, the path of the righteous, is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The path of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And here, Jesus, as the light, not only exposes and expels the darkness, he shows the way. He shines on the path. He reminds us that there are only two paths for all human beings in this world. Either the path of darkness, which leads to further darkness and ultimately unto destruction and damnation, or the path of light, which leads unto life and everlasting life and enjoyment in the very presence of the light of the world. And so Jesus here in all of his intensity shines with brightness. And do you have, as it were, the aptitude to be overwhelmed in your senses? I am. No one else is. I am the light. I am the light of the world. Throughout the entire world, in every country, in every land, in every region, in every family, there is only one true light. And that is Jesus. I am the light of the world which lies in darkness, the world which indeed lies underneath of the deceitful one, the world which is a dangerous world, which is filled with much danger, which leads unto much pain. Jesus says, I am the light in the world. If you are to find light anywhere, in any place, at any time, from the beginning of the world to the end, I am He. I am the light of the world. And so Jesus makes this profound declaration. He intensely shines that we indeed might, as it were, shield our eyes, that we might be like the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. With two wings they flew, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they covered their eyes and cried out, Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if the angels must cover their eyes as they are in the presence of Almighty God, we too must cover our eyes as the light of the world shines most brightly before us. And yet Jesus is not done speaking, is he? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The one following me shall not walk in darkness. Think about those words. Shall not walk in the darkness. Literally, it's shall not walk in the darkness. Jesus uses an emphatic double negative that those who are following him shall not, in no way, no, never, walk in the darkness. Not just darkness, but the darkness. The darkness which seeks to overcome the light, but which cannot. Those who follow me shall not live in the darkness, shall not pursue the darkness, shall not be deceived by the darkness, shall not grope in the darkness, shall not fall in the darkness, shall not die in the darkness. It is later in this passage that Jesus says in verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. He says it again. In verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And yet, Jesus says, for the one who is following him, for the one who is believing in him, for the one who is trusting in him, this one shall not walk in the darkness, nor die in his or her sins, shall not live in the darkness, nor pursue the darkness, nor be deceived by the darkness, but shall indeed have something else. There's a significant contrast in the word but here. It's the strongest adversative which can be used in the original language. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but on the contrary, he shall have something, shall have a possession, shall have something which belongs unto her and unto him. She shall have the light of life, the life-giving, life-providing light, which exposes the darkness in the heart, but rescues from the darkness in the heart. The one who follows me shall have as her possession the light of life. Now think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus has just said, I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me shall have a possession, and the possession which he or she will have is the light of life. And what is the light of life? Jesus. The one who follows me shall have me as his chief possession, shall have me as her chief treasure. No wonder the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I sought after, and that will I seek, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple, that I may have him as my sure reward. I'm reminded of Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9, where there again, in God's word, we read this: how precious is your loving kindness, O Lord! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you, listen, with you is the fountain of life. In your light we shall see light. You may remember that in John chapter 7, Jesus identified himself as the source of the fountain of living waters. And now Jesus identifies himself in John chapter 8 as the light. In you is the fountain of living waters, and in your light we shall see light. And yet, what is the hinge upon which this entire passage turns? What is the hinge? It is those words, he who follows me, she who follows me, the one following me. The one following me shall have what I here promise. One faithful preacher put it this way: it is of no use that Christ is the light of the world if we do not follow him. Ah, but it's of the greatest use that Christ is the light of the world if we are following him. This is the point on which all turns. But what does it mean to follow him? Oh, as this passage unfolds here, if we follow Jesus in terms of his pathway, we indeed have some insight, do we not? Jesus says in verse 14, I know where I came from, and I know where I am going. And so the following of Jesus, is it not to see where he came from the Father's bosom, as the Father in love gives his Son, as the Father in love sends his Son to take to himself a true human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to do that which always pleases him, as verse 29 says, to fulfill all righteousness and to return back to the Father. Oh, to follow Jesus, you see, is to follow him from the Father's bosom to his incarnation, to his righteous life, wherein he fulfills all righteousness, to his pathway back to the Father, to the Father's right hand. But do not forget that the pathway back to the Father, as Jesus says, I know where I came from and I know where I am going. Do not forget that the pathway back to the Father's right hand is through Gethsemane. And so to follow Jesus is to follow him not only from the Father's bosom to Bethlehem and to follow him in the fulfillment of all righteousness, but it is to follow him unto Gethsemane, where Jesus there says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. It is there that the righteous one, the God-man, has placed into his holy hands the cup of God's wrath, which Jesus will drink for the sins of his people. He will drain it to the dregs. He will drain it completely. You see, to follow Jesus is to see him, is to follow him from the Father's bosom all the way to Gethsemane, but not to stop there. Oh, it is to hear Jesus say to his Father, "If it is possible, O Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." And it is to follow him from Gethsemane to being arraigned before Caiaphas, to being brought before Pontius Pilate, to being scourged beyond recognition, to be nailed to a cruel Roman cross on Calvary. Oh, yes, it is to see that the pathway back to the Father, I know where I am come from and I know where I am going, that Jesus, as he indeed trods his appointed pathway, we follow him. We follow him to Calvary. It is there that we see that it is our sins which nailed him to the tree. It is there that we sorrow and grieve over our sins. It is there that we see that we deserve his place, but he has taken it for us. It is there, as we follow him from Gethsemane to Calvary, that we see what we deserve, the death of the damned. But it is here that we see. It is here that we see that Jesus has come to take it for us. And we don't stop there. Oh, no. For we continue to follow him to the empty tomb. Oh, we follow him first to the tomb where his body is laid, where he is dead indeed, where he has given up his lifeblood, where the shepherd has died for the straying sheep. But we come to the third day. We come to the assurance and certainty that Jesus is risen. And we follow him. We follow him from the Father's bosom. We follow him to Calvary's cross. We follow him as we sorrow over our own sins which nailed him there. We follow him to the empty tomb. We follow him as we in prayer in his name say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." For the sake of Jesus, we follow him with certainty, knowing that he is risen and that he has paid it all, and we follow him to sacrificial service as we follow him all the way home on the pathway upon which he has shined his light, even as we walk in the countenance, the light of the countenance of God, no longer in darkness. And we follow him unto satisfaction. Oh, to follow Jesus is to commit yourself wholly and entirely to him as your only leader and savior, and to submit to him in every matter of doctrine and life. We say that this is called faith. To believe. Perhaps you've heard it before. The acronym, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Is that not what it means to follow him who is the light of the world? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness unto the death of damnation, but shall have as her possession, as his possession, the light of life. I will be his and he will be mine. Oh, yes. There are multitude of responses here to Jesus in this passage, are there not? There's resistance. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Verse 19, they say, "Where is your father?" This so-called second witness. But there's not just resistance to Jesus and his words and his assertion, indeed his shining. There's also scorn and ridicule. We read of it in verse 22. Will he kill himself because he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"? Who listens to such tomfoolery? And there's incredulity, isn't there, in verse 25? And they said to him, "Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be?" resistance, ridicule, incredulity. The light is shining brightly, and those who are in darkness are trying to hide, trying to resist, trying to quench the light. We will not have this man to rule over us. That is the response of the natural man. That is the response. Jesus tells us his testimony is reliable. It is not only his testimony, it is the testimony of the Father. Jesus tells us he is going away, and unless you are united to him, you will not arrive to the destination where he goes, but that you will die in the darkness, the outer darkness, in your sins. These are the various responses to Jesus as he shines brightly with intensity, as there's a certain sensory overload, as we are confronted with him as he stands and says, I and I alone am the light of the world. But there's one more response. There's one more response, isn't there? It's the response of verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. You might want to turn the volume down just a tad. And so the question, right, for you and me, the question for you and me is, what is our response? What is our response? Well, sensory overload, feedback, right? That's my response. Somebody turn the feedback off. It's too much. Or is your response one of humble faith? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, maybe there are many here today who have responded already in faith and in trust, and that you are already following him. But I remind you that the darkness dogs at your heels. It nips at your heels. And that there are areas in your life, areas in each one of your individual lives where you are tempted to go back to the darkness, where you are tempted to hide and to try to conceal things from your God. And what's the solution? Is it not to come back, to follow him, to turn, to see, to sorrow, to supplicate, to have certainty and salvation assured to you, to renew sacrificial service unto the satisfaction of your soul? You see, we look at a verse like verse 12 of John chapter 8, and yes, there is an evangelistic focus upon it, but is it not the same message for you who have been walking with Christ for 4 years, or 14 years, or 24 years, or 44 years? I need you, Lord Jesus, to overwhelm me again with the light, to shine your light into my heart, to reveal the darkness which I am still tempted to desert you for. And I need to be turned back again unto the light, not to run from the light, not to try to resist the light, not to scoff at the light, not to try to quench the light, but indeed to embrace the light. Search me and know me, that I might walk transparently with you and be led in the way, the pathway of everlasting life. The path of the just is like the shining of the sun, shining brighter unto the day. And you see, if you've walked with the Lord for many months or many years or many decades, there is a call today to recommit to following the Lord Jesus Christ. A call today to desire that the light would expose the dark areas of your life, and that you would be drawn back again unto the Savior. You see, that's the only way that we die to sin, is for the light to expose it. And as the light of Jesus exposes your sin, to lead you so that you might follow him all the way to the cross of Jesus. No death to sin apart from the light exposing and the light revealing the destruction and death of sin in your Savior. But surely there is also an evangelistic focus here as well, is there not? And even as verse 30 confronts our ears as he spoke these words, many believed in him. The indication seems to be that they believed in him for the first time, that they had ears to hear because they were opened by the Spirit of God. They had feet to turn from the pathway of darkness unto the light of the world because of the work of the Spirit through the Word of Jesus. They had eyes to behold the brightness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit working through the Word. As he spoke these words, the Word was the instrument whereby they had ears open, feet turned, eyes opened, and hearts opened to receive Christ and to rest upon him alone. And so the Word is spoken again today. Oh, there are lots of details in these verses. There are high and lofty things which are said here. But at the end of the day, Jesus tells us, if you do not believe that I am, ego eimi, I am. If you do not believe where I came from, that I am the great I am, who has descended and stooped down to take to myself a true human nature so that I might bear all your iniquities. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But it's not just a warning. It is a wonderful invitation. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Oh, how is it that Jesus is embraced? When you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will know that I am. Do you know? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he always did that which pleased you, that you were with him, the Father indwelling the Son indwelling the Father, the Holy Spirit indwelling Father and Son. And that though all forsook him, you did not. Oh yes, your Son cried out on Calvary's cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ah, but even there, you were with him. Sustaining and supporting him underneath of the fierceness of your righteous and just wrath. Oh, we thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you truly are the light which exposes the darkness, extinguishes the darkness, expels the darkness in our own hearts. Shine brightly today, we pray. Draw us to yourself. May we be attracted to you and not repulsed. Oh, work a work by your Holy Spirit through your word today, that we might turn again unto you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, The Light, Shining with Intensity. Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Charles Spurgeon's book, Gospel Extracts. Mr. Spurgeon writes, Jesus only. Brethren, this is all the gospel we have to preach. This is all the gospel we want to preach. This is the only ground of confidence which we have for ourselves. This is all the hope we have to set before others. I know that in this age there is an overwhelming desire for that which has the aspect of being intellectual, deep, and novel. And we are often informed that there are to be developments in religion, even as in science. And we are despised as being hardly men, certainly not thinking men, if we preach today what was preached 200 years ago. Brethren, we preach today what was preached 2,000 years ago, And where others make alterations, they create deformities, and not improvements. We are not ashamed to avow that the old truth of Christ alone is the everlasting truth. All else has gone, or shall go, but the gospel towers above the wrecks of time. Jesus only remains the sole topic of our ministry, and we want nothing else. Jesus only shall be our reward, to be with him where he is, to behold his glory, to be like him when we shall see him as he is. We ask no other heaven. No other bliss can our soul conceive of. The Lord grant that we may have a fullness of this, and Jesus only shall be our delight throughout eternity. I do desire for my fellow Christians and for myself that more and more the great object of our thoughts, motives, and acts may be Jesus only. I believe that whenever our religion is most vital, it is most full of Christ. When it is most practical, downright, and common sense, it always gets nearest to Jesus. I can bear witness that whenever I am in the deeps of sorrow, nothing will do for me but Jesus only. When I am in health, I can in some degree rest in the externals of religion, its outward trappings and forms. But when my spirit is assailed by temptation or besieged with sorrow and anguish, I retreat to the innermost citadel of our holy faith, namely to the very heart of Christ. Whenever I have high spiritual enjoyments, enjoyments rich, rare, celestial, they are always connected with Jesus only. Other religious things may give some kind of joy, and a joy that is healthy too, but the most sublime, the most intoxicating, the most divine of all joys must be found in Jesus only. In short, I find if I want to labor much, I must live on Jesus only. If I desire to suffer patiently, I must feed on Jesus only. If I wish to wrestle with God successfully, I must plead Jesus only. If I aspire to conquer sin, I must use the blood of Jesus only. If I long to learn the mysteries of heaven, I must search the teachings of Jesus only. The Christian life is begun, continued, and perfected altogether in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very great blessing. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. If we begin aright, we begin with Christ is all. If we go on aright, we go on with Christ is all. And if we finish aright, we finish with Christ is all. It was a great delusion of some in Paul's day that after they had begun in the Spirit, they hoped to be made perfect in the flesh. And there are some nowadays who begin as sinners resting upon Christ, but they want to go on as independent saints, resting on themselves. That will never do, brethren. It is not Christ and self. The sinner knows that it must be Christ only, because he has nothing of his own, and the saint ought to know that it must be Christ only, because he has less than nothing apart from Christ. I believe that if we grow out of Christ, we grow in an unhealthy mushroom fashion. What we need is to grow up into Christ in all things, knowing him more and more, and being more and more satisfied that he is what we need. This is really a healthy growth, and may God send more and more of it to us as long as ever we live. Blessed be his holy name. With us it is Christ in the morning, when we are young and full of strength. It is Christ at noon, when we are bearing the burden and heat of the day. And it is Christ at eventide, when we lean on the staff for very age, and the shadows lengthen, and the light is dim. Yes, and it shall be Christ only when the night settles down, and death shade curtains our last bed. In all circumstances and conditions we look to Jesus only. Are we in wealth? Christ crowns it. Are we in poverty? Christ cheers it. Are we in honor? Christ calms us. Are we in shame? Christ consoles us. Are we in health? He sanctifies it. Are we in sickness? He relieves it. As he is at all times the same in himself, so he is the same to us. To the same Christ we must come and cling under every new circumstance. Our heart must abide faithful to her one and only Lord. Heaven itself, although it be a fertile land, flowing with milk and honey, can produce no fairer flower than the rose of Sharon. Its highest joys mount no higher than the head of Jesus. Its sweetest bliss is found in his name alone. If we would know heaven, let us know Jesus. If we would be heavenly, let us love Jesus. When you get to heaven, you children of God, will you praise any but your Master? Calvinists, today you love John Calvin. Will you praise him there? Lutheran, today you do love the memory of that stern reformer. Will you sing the song of Luther in heaven? Follower of Wesley, you have a reverence for that evangelist. Will you in heaven have a note for John Wesley? None, none, none. Giving up all names and all honors of men, the strain shall rise in undivided and unjarring unison unto him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his blood. Unto him be glory forever and ever.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download, or a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email, simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.